Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Foy Forehand. I'm a member of the Park Heights Congregation of the Churches of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And with me this evening, beloved friend and faithful gospel preacher, Frank Briscoe, who works with the Hillcrest Congregation of the Churches of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and beloved brother Tom Moore, gospel preacher who works with the Park Heights Congregation in Hamilton, Texas. We have been studying, and we hope you've been with us in this study, the benefits of being a Christian. And last week we started a consideration of a Christian has a new fellowship, that is, communion with God and with the people of God. Sin is man's problem. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin is man's problem. Sin is transgression of God's law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. So this evening, we're looking at, having restored that fellowship through gospel obedience, some of the great benefits that we have as a result of it. And fellowship with God is an overwhelming, abundantly wonderful blessing that comes to Christians. Frank?
Okay, we are being broadcast this evening from KOME 95.3 out of Glen Rose, covers the area from Hamilton up through Cleburne and into about I-20. Also, we're broadcasting from KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM in the Hereford Canyon and Amarillo area, by KWBY 98.5 FM in Stephenville, by KDAV AM 1590 in Lubbock, and by KVOP AM 1090 out of Plainview. We're also being brought to you on the gospelradionetwork.org. And this program will be rebroadcast Tuesday morning, in the morning at 6 a.m. on the gospelradionetwork.org. Our motto is, you have heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible has to say. This is a live call-in program. If you've got a comment or a question that you would like to bring to our attention, we'd certainly love to have you give us a call. It is a free call from anywhere. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. And if you need one phone with just the numbers, it's 1-855-722-4253. You may also reach us with an email, question, or comment at questions@harrisandmoore.org. That's questions@harrisandmoore.org. We'll not be able to deal with that particular email on tonight's program, but we would certainly deal with it as soon as we possibly can. We have a chat room on the email, or rather on the web page, And if you'd like to contact us on the chat box, give us your comment or question. We have it. We can see it. We'll be glad to share with you during this program. As Foy mentioned, we have been discussing the benefits of being a Christian. If the question is raised, why be a Christian? What is the advantage of being a Christian? These are some of the things that we're considering, have been considering, and will continue to consider tonight. And Tom, what in particular aspect of that will we be discussing this evening?
Well, you know, over the last several weeks, we've been discussing that very issue of the benefits of being a Christian. We've noted that there is a new gift as a Christian, the forgiveness of sin. There is a new strength, the Christian's hope. And as Frank and Foy have mentioned, tonight we're looking at a new fellowship, communion with God and His people. You know, man is a personal being, and he thrives in the enjoyment of relationships with persons which correspond to him. Man is a personal being because he was created in the image of God, who himself is a personal being. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. The creation of a companion to whom Adam could relate followed God's judgment that it was not good that man should be alone. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. We as God's people, all people, they need a fellowship. And the greatest fellowship of all that we can enjoy as a Christian is fellowship with God. And as Foy mentioned a moment ago, many times people are losing that fellowship because of sin. But thanks be to God that we have a Christ who had come into the world that can redeem us and bring us back into fellowship with God. Last week we were talking about fellowship with God, and that when we enjoy fellowship with God, we have peace with God. Man's sin prevents God from extending to him that relationship that he originally intended. Man's sin has declared him to be an enemy of God. But through forgiveness of sin in Jesus, the cause of man's alienation from God is done away. And I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
Not only that, we also enjoy fellowship with God. And as such, we enjoy access to God. And when we enjoy fellowship with God, we have continued forgiveness of our sins by God. 1 John 1, verses 7, chapter 1, verses 7 and following talk about how that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have forgiveness with our sins, and the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us of our sins, but we only enjoy that when we're in fellowship with God. The thing that we were talking about as we concluded last week, though, was we enjoy fellowship with God, and as such, we enjoy and have the knowledge of God. A lot of people have a misconception about the knowledge of God, don't they, Foy?
I'm sure that's true. What we want to do is focus on how we can have that knowledge God wants us to have.
Mm-hmm.
The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah in chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, gets this very point across so vividly. Listen to what the scripture says. Thus saith Jehovah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his wisdom, in his riches, but let him glory in this, that he hath understanding and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah, who exerciseth loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Jehovah. To know God is first and foremost to know his word. Jesus made that point in John chapter 12, verse 48, when Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so Jesus made this equivalence. To reject the word of God is to reject God. If you don't know the Word, you don't know God. If you know the Word, you know God. And there is no special experience that anyone could possibly have by which they would know God other than through the Scripture.
Exactly.
This is a point that Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and following, when he said, "No man knoweth what's in the spirit of man, what's in a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. And even so, the things of God none knoweth, save the spirit of God which is in him. But we received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words." Frank, knowing God?
Sometimes we have to recognize that there is a great difference in knowing about God and knowing God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's almost saying the same thing. I think a good illustration of that is the Pharisees. When you look at the time when Jesus, during his public ministry upon the earth, the Pharisees could stand there and quote Scripture all day. And yet when you listen at the things that they did and the description that Jesus gave of the Pharisees, they didn't know God. They knew about him.
Mm-hmm.
They could tell you a lot of things about God, but there was not that intimate relationship that existed between them and God.
Exactly.
And I think this is something we have to watch and guard against today, of simply knowing about God. And, you know, we can give you a scripture here and there about God, but do we have that relationship with God of really knowing him?
Exactly. Notice how the Apostle Paul speaks to this. In Philippians at chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, he says, "Yea, verily I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, from whom I suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse that I may gain Christ, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming conformed unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead." You know, it is indeed true that there are a lot of people who know about God, but they don't know God. Paul said, "I'd be willing to give up everything, all of the accolades that I have in life, and count them as being worthless if I could only really know the Christ." And as Foy mentioned a moment ago, we can only know God by his word.
Not only so, but knowing God in this way, with the study and the worship and the prayer, leads us to love God.
Mm-hmm.
The more we know about God, the more we love God. You remember in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, inspiration says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus said, "This is the first and great commandment, that you love God with the entirety of your being."
Mm-hmm. Exactly right.
Or that passage that you mentioned where Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment."
You know, we think about what glorious eternal fellowship awaits those who have come to know the Lord and who are unashamed of their acquaintance with him. But on the other hand, is it not an eternal tragedy not to know him or to be known by him? In 2 Thessalonians at chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "Rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus." And here we see the connection between obedience and knowing God. You can't know God unless you are willing to obey God. And as Foy mentioned a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the only way we can know God is by that which has been revealed by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. That's the only way that we can know the mind of God. That's the only way that we can know God. So we cannot know God. We cannot enjoy the fellowship of being with God unless we're spending time in the Scriptures and obeying the Scriptures.
And what Frank pointed out a minute ago is so vitally important in this regard. It's not just knowing the Scriptures, but it's putting them to use our lives. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes this point. But now that ye have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how turn you back to the weak and beggarly rudiments, whereunto you desire to be in bondage over again? This is, it's so much more than just knowing God. It's not only knowing God, but it's being known by God. And only way that happens is through the Word of God.
Exactly right. Frank, isn't it true that we need to be careful, that we don't neglect or undervalue the personal nature of our relationship with God?
Yes. You know, Jesus, again, during his public ministry, and recorded for us in the book of John, John chapter 17, Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ." That this is the eternal life, that you should know God. Come to a fellowship with God. And this is that which has been revealed unto us through Christ, and thus through the revelation that God has made, and through the coming of Christ, we can come into that fellowship and that relationship with God of knowing Him.
You know, one of the things that we've been emphasizing so far in knowing God is that we have to be abiding in His doctrine. And that's exactly what John tells us in 2 John in verse 9. "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son." You know, there are so many people in our world today who claim to know God, who claim to be God's children, and yet they know nothing of God from the Bible, and they are not willing to abide by the doctrine of God. You know, we have people who scoff at us, who try to be obedient, who are trying to stay true to the doctrine of God, but that is the only way that we can truly know Him, and that is the only way that we can truly have fellowship with Him.
Have you noticed that there are those in the world who say, "Well, you have your personal relationship with God, and there's nothing that will ever change that. You cannot possibly lose it. It doesn't matter what you do, what you believe. Once you've come into a relationship with God, you cannot possibly lose it." And yet the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 3 says to Christians, to those who are saved, he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" So we need not only to have this knowledge of God and have this relationship with God and do it on God's terms, not on our terms, on God's, but we need to be faithful to God in all this as well.
You know, if we claim that we know God and yet want to do everything on our own terms, we don't really know God, do we?
Right. You know, there is that activity and idea out there in the world today. It's very subjective of people, as Foy was kind of mentioning a moment ago, having this experience. There's a fellow that's writing an article probably once a week in the Fort Worth paper, and they're all about personal experiences with God. And he'll tell about these individuals that walk into a room, have no thought of God, never think of God, and all of a sudden God's there, and they've seen God, and they know they're saved, and all of this. The only problem with things like that is, why does God, who is not a respecter of persons, choose a handful of people to show himself to, and show himself in a different way to all of them, and ask something different of all of them? You know, it's something that somehow or another it may appeal to man, but it doesn't come from God. only way we can know God is Him revealing Himself to us through His Word by His Son.
Exactly right.
And that's the passage that one of you mentioned a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's the message that's been given unto us and the knowledge that we have of God.
You know, one theologian said, morality is conformity to an abstract law of right, while religion is essentially a relationship to a person from whom the soul receives blessing and to whom it surrenders itself in love and obedience. Religion, in its essential idea, is a life in God, a life lived in recognition of God and under God's control. You know, that's really what it means to know God. You're willing to submit yourself to God's control. And how does God control us?
Through His Word. Have you ever noticed that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, again, writing to Christians and for Christians and about Christians, the Apostle Paul is inspired to write, "Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things that are written, that no one of you be puffed up for the one against the other." When people trust their experiences rather than the Word of God, they are, in essence, puffed up, not only against others, but against God Himself.
Mm-hmm. You know, one of the most precious blessings that we have as God's people is our nearness to Him. And when we enjoy fellowship with God, we have a special nearness, special relationship. And again, as we've mentioned, this fellowship, this knowing of God, can only come by being obedient to His will. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, He says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Isn't that an encouraging thought, Frank, to know that God is with us always, but only if we're in fellowship with Him?
Right. You know, the last thing that He said to the disciples as He ascended back into the right hand of God, "Lo, I'm with you always,
mm-hmm.
even unto the end of the world." And that's not the statement that "I'm with you." I'm for you. I'm on your side. I'm present. I'm never far from you. You know, this is one of the great things that is ours for being a Christian, is the relationship that we have with God, the nearness of God.
Isn't that, you think, why Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me"?
Have you ever thought about the fact that in the Hebrew letter, as he time and time again emphasizes, "You better be careful, you'll fall away. You better be careful, you'll fall away. You have a better way. Don't leave the better way." And after all of this, he comes down in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, and then quotes from the Old Testament, "Himself hath said," God has said, "I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So don't you turn away from me."
Mm-hmm. Now, the number to call tonight, if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight, we're talking about one of the benefits of being a Christian, and that is we enjoy a new fellowship, communion with God and His people. We have noticed that when we enjoy fellowship with God, we have peace with God. And when we enjoy fellowship with God, we have access to God. And when we enjoy fellowship with God, we have continued forgiveness by God. And as we are presently looking at, we enjoy fellowship with God, or when we enjoy fellowship with God, we have knowledge of God. You know, there are some beautiful songs that we sing that really lend to this idea of having a knowledge of God and God always being with us. A song, "My God and I." One verse says, "This earth will pass away, and with its common trifles, but God and I will go unendingly. Fellowship with God. God always being there for us. Another one, Be With Me, Lord, is the title, where it says, No other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare. A constant sense of thine abiding presence, where'er I am, to feel that thou art near. Now again, we need to emphasize, how is it that we can have this constant sense of his abiding? That comes by our study of the Word of God, doesn't it?
Not
it's
only,
teaching.
Yes, and that's the very reason Jesus, closing out those letters in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 with the church at Laodicea that was lukewarm, gave that wonderful invitation, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. And that's so much more than just letting noise bounce on the eardrum. Uh-huh. This is taking my word totally into his, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And thus we have fellowship with God when we do the will of the Lord Jesus.
You know, one of the world famous paintings of Jesus, I don't remember who it was that painted it, but it is taken from that passage. Mm-hmm. Standing, Jesus standing at the door. Someone looking at that spoke to the artist and told him that he'd made a mistake. And the mistake that he had made, that in looking at the door, there was no handle on it. And the artist said, no, I didn't make a mistake. The only handle to open that door is on the inside.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a real good lesson. If we're going to let Jesus come into our life, we have to open the door and let him come in. But the point that is made by Jesus as he closed those seven letters there of his desire to come in and sup with us, you know, it makes it a very personal relationship of total communion with him when we let him come into our life. What a tremendous blessing that the Christian has of having that kind of fellowship with the Son of God.
In connection with that, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Powerful, powerful invitation of wanting to have fellowship with us. But you know, one of the other great things about fellowship is not only the fellowship that we have with God, and that's the most important, but also as God's people, we enjoy fellowship with God's people. You know, there's no place I would rather be than around God's people.
Amen.
I enjoy that. That's one of the great blessings that we enjoy with people. But isn't it true, Foy, that peace with God, though, is what really makes it possible for us to have true fellowship with one another?
In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, the great apostle of love, John, writes, That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I have noticed that over the years, people who study the Word of God and come closer and closer to God through his word just naturally come closer and closer to each other. Because as we move closer to God, we naturally move closer to each other.
Mm-hmm.
That, I think, is one of the most beautiful things that there is about the Christian life. Growth, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, growing in these wonderful, wonderful, special ways gives us a unique relationship with God's own special people. And you notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter's inspired to write about our position in the body of Christ as priests. Now, I know that there are some religions who set forth that they have a different group of people who are priest, and they're better, they're higher, they're in some way in a position above everybody else. But Jesus' word says we are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may show forth the excellencies who've called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 points out that this becoming a peculiar people is a direct product of the grace of God, which teaches us, that's God's word that does that, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
As you know, the Hebrew writer closing a comment or a quotation from the Old Testament, chapter 8, verse 10, "And they shall be to me a people, and they shall, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." You know, the people of God, to be a part of the people of God. Mm-hmm. This is the fellowship that is available to all who will respond to him today.
Exactly. You know, and that's why Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, like precious faith. Mm-hmm. That's what we enjoy as God's people. And you look in your Bibles in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and following, it says, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can neither be Jew nor Greek. There can neither be bond nor free. There can be no male and female, for you are all one man in Christ. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We are, as God's people, as Christians, a part of the family of God. That's fellowship that we enjoy.
Isn't that what the Apostle John pointed out in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1? "Beloved, now are we the children of God."
Mm-hmm.
Wow, what an honor. What a great, great honor.
Now remember, tonight, this is a live call-in program. The number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We think about this idea of enjoying this unique relationship as God's people. We are God's own special people. We are the family of God. But, Frank, we're also known as the body of Christ, aren't
and
we?
Members thereof. Uh-huh. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, he said, "For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and several members one of another." Same idea that Paul used in writing to the church at Corinth about the fact that the church is a body. And he would have us to see the closeness of the relationship within the body of Christ by comparing it to the relationship of the different members of our physical body.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we look at our physical body and how that the old explanation that's always given, you mash a finger on your left hand, your right hand's going to reach over and hold it and comfort it. You know, it's all members together and works together to accomplish what the body should. And that's the fellowship that we have in Christ as all being members of one body.
You know, I've always wondered why I hit my thumb with a hammer and I hurt all over. You know, we think about this idea of the unique relationship that binds us together, where otherwise we'd be alienated. We have this special relationship, as we mentioned there in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. And the wonderful thing about this relationship, this fellowship that we have among God's people, is that realizing that this relationship entails unique responsibilities. Notice, and by the way, if you're in Hamilton, Texas, this is going to be my text for Sunday night. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another."
All right, Tom, if that's going to be your subject for Sunday night, explain to us real quick, why was that a new commandment? Well, they had always known they were to love each other. What makes this
one new? But now they are to love like Jesus loved them. He lived a sacrificial life. And because he was willing to give up his life for them, that's the kind of love. You know, they were always taught to love one another as you would want to be loved. But you take it to a higher level. You love one another like I loved you. That's a powerful statement.
And you talk about the making of a fellowship where there was alienation. And you think about how the Jew and the Gentile were so antagonistic toward each other. And the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, about how that was fixed, how God fixed it. And he says, "Wherefore remember that once ye, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who made both one and broke down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, one body, so making peace."
Well, you know, and the, again, Tom's passage, that we are to love one another even as Jesus loved us. How much did he love us?
He loved us enough to give his life, didn't
enough
he?
To give his life for us.
Shed his blood.
Now then, you know, we look at it, first of all, well, that's how much we are to love our brethren. But, you know, that's how much our brethren love us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you're in the fellowship of those like kindred, those who are in Christ, the love that passes understanding that exists between brethren.
And you know, when people see that kind of love and fellowship that good Christian people have one with another, they want to be a part of that, don't they?
Yep.
You know, that's why, you know, a lot of kids in inner cities and such join gangs, because they're looking for that love, they're looking for that protection. And they can only get it in something that's evil. But for the Christian, and having fellowship one with another, and loving each other like Christ loved us, people will want to be a part of that. And then, therefore, we have a great responsibility, a unique responsibility, to live our lives, to have fellowship with one another, to love one another in such a way that people will want to be a part of that fellowship.
One of the Roman emperors, in writing about the Christians in the first century, made this startling statement. He said, "See how they love one another?"
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't the physical lust that controlled Rome and their immorality and ungodliness and their idolatry, but it was a self-sacrificing, special, precious, genuine care and concern for each other and to help each other go to heaven.
Pliny Younger wrote about that on more than one occasion, of the love that the Christians had not only for one another, but the love they had for others, maybe who were not Christian. You know, the love that they had for the world. To him, it made them stand out different. And fortunately, we have a little bit of his writings that gives us a little insight as to how the world viewed Christians because they loved one another.
Mm-hmm. Well, notice then in Acts chapter 2 how that this common relationship that they had with God was really the basis of their common life together. You'll notice in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, talking about the Christians of the first century and the kind of fellowship they had one with another. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all that believed were together, had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them all according as any had need. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto them, added unto the church, day by day, those who were being saved. This is a remarkable historical account of how Christians really enjoyed fellowship with one another. And it's interesting to me that this whole fellowship scenario here talks, first of all, about they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's where it all started.
That's where it started, and that's how it continued. Without the apostles' doctrine, that is, the words that Jesus gave them, John chapter 16, verses 12 through 14, without that word, that fellowship would have been impossible, and it would be so much greater than any physical earthly relationship. You know, my father and mother have passed on, and perhaps some others of our listening audience understands that loss, but the truth is, when Dad and Mom passed on, they stopped being husband and wife. There's no such thing as marriage and giving in marriage in eternity. And so the earthly relationships in just of necessity end when we cross the river of death. On the other hand, Jesus pointed out in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31, how much more important the spiritual relationship is. It was interesting that Mark records, and there come his mother and his brethren, and standing outside, they sent unto him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting about him, and they say unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren seek for thee. And he answered them and saith, who is my mother and my brethren? And looking around on them that sat round about him, he saith, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And can you in your greatest amount of imagination see yourself as Jesus' little brother, Jesus' little sister? I got a little sister, and I got some big sisters, and I had a big brother. But to think that Jesus is my elder brother, it just boggles my mind.
Mm-hmm. And so when we think about this idea of our fellowship and this commonality that we have as God's people, really, as Foy mentioned, that spiritual kinship transcends any physical tie that we can possibly have. But there also, in this relationship that we have with God's people, we have a mutual benefits and great values that we enjoy. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 12, it says, that is, that I with you may be comforted in you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. You know, you think about that passage, Paul is saying, man, how comforted, how encouraged I am by your faith. You know, we realize that we have friendship and companionship and help and encouragement, knowledge, correction, comfort, prayers, all of these things we enjoy in this fellowship one with another. And Paul says, I'm encouraged by these things. You know, I'm encouraged every time I come here on Monday night being around these two old guys. You know, Frank's been preaching longer than I've been alive, and I'm encouraged every time I'm around him because we have a fellowship, a special relationship as God's people.
You know, it's amazing to look through the New Testament. There is not any instruction or advice given more often than to love one another and care for one another, because we need each other. You know, Paul, or the writer of the book of Hebrews, a passage that we often use, sometimes we use it for something totally different, but he tells us, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And the writer of the Hebrew letter there is saying, as we assemble together, we come together to help each other, to encourage one another. You know, this is the love that our brethren has. They care about me. You know, they don't want me to slip away. You know, and if I began to be a little bit lackadaisical because in my faith, a brother that loves me comes and tells me, you know, that we need you. You need to make sure that you're staying where you ought to be. It's because of the love they have for us.
Would we be very That's loving, beautiful. Frank, if we saw a brother in error or falling or straying away from the body and did not say anything? Would we be very loving if we did that?
Absolutely not. No more so than, you know, to physically illustrate it. You see someone in a very dangerous situation, if you care about them, you're not going to stand there and watch them get hurt. You know, you're going to say something.
We're not going to say something, well, that'll serve him right, you know. We're not going to have that kind of attitude toward our family.
Never. You have friendship, companionship, help, encouragement, knowledge, correction, comfort, prayers. And I think it interesting that Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said about that God is the God of mercy and of all comfort. That's what God is, and that's what he wants us to be to each other.
Exactly.
What a beautiful thing it is to be in the body of Christ. And when we do that, we become partakers, not just through the Lord's Supper, but in the Lord's Supper for sure, a communion of the body of Christ and a communion of the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 16 and 17. That's a beautiful thing. Yes, it is.
When we become a Christian, we become a part of a community that truly cares about us and cares about our well-being and cares that we have the best.
Exactly.
You know, this is the love they have for us.
Mm-hmm. You know, and as such, we need to recover that sense of community, of Christianity. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 says, "So we, who are many, are one body in Christ and severally members one of another." You know, as Frank mentioned a moment ago about the body, when you hit your hand or your thumb, your other hand automatically grabs it. There is that sense of community, of togetherness. When one person rejoices, they all rejoice. When a person weeps, they all weep. There is that relationship one with another.
Isn't that just exactly what Romans 12:17 says? Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. This is an amazing thing to me that God told the church at Philippi through Paul. Paul was in prison at the time, and he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He is with you always, even to the end of the world. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." There is nothing like the joy that you get when you're worshiping God in the assembly of the saints. You hear your brothers and sisters singing, and the words just enter into you, the very depths of your soul, with encouragement and strength and power, and thank God for it.
You know, I'm not only excited about going to worship because I can worship my God, but I'm excited about being around God's people. I look forward to being around my brethren and my friends. And so we've got to realize how important this is. Nothing in this life surpasses the joy of Christians coming together and worshiping and studying and teaching and just enjoying one another's company. There's that song that we sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." You know, there's nothing more enjoyable than being together with God's people. Those of like precious faith, 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, are the glory, or our glory and our joy, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. But Frank, isn't it true that each of us is bound for one of two destinations?
Okay, it is the fellowship with God, and it is the eternal fellowship with God, or it is eternal alienation from God. You know, Paul, when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, having sent Timothy back there to check and see how the brethren were doing, message came back, death had entered the church, and they'd asked the question concerning death, and he began his answer by saying that, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope." But he moves on down in the answer that he gave. He said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That is the relationship and fellowship with God that we desire and that we would have.
Exactly right. And on the other hand, for is there not eternal alienation from God?
You know, when Jesus described the great judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, he closed after saying, "Those on the right hand, depart from me, you cursed," or "Those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father," to "Those on the left, depart from me, you cursed." He closed that description of the judgment by saying, "And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So those are the only two options we have. That's it. And it is our choice. We choose where we will spend eternity. Someone said, "Why would God send anybody to hell?" And that's the wrong question. The question is, why would anybody choose to go to hell when a loving God has done everything he can, short of making us mindless robots, to get us to be in heaven with him for eternity?
You know, the statement that you made, we often don't think of it, but the passage in Revelation chapter 20, where he describes the lake of fire, hell, he said it was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for man.
Right.
God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But if our name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then we will be cast into the lake of fire.
So the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 7, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might." I don't want to be a part of that. And we don't have to be a part. We can choose to be in eternal fellowship with the Lord, but the choice is ours to make, isn't it, Foy?
It's always ours to make. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. And when he closes the entire New Testament in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Mm-hmm. "And he that heareth, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. And he that will, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Oh, what a blessed thing to be able to be with God in eternity.
Exactly right. And there is even now no treasure we ought to cherish more dearly or guard more carefully than our fellowship with God and his people. It is a missing dimension we need so desperately. You know, in the gospel that God has purposed, he has purposed to gather together in one all things in Christ. Frank, what does Paul say to that in Colossians chapter 1?
All right, Paul, as he wrote to the church at Colossae, speaking concerning the brethren and the desire that he had for them, that in the first chapter, as he begins that letter that he wrote to them, and verse 19, he said, "For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things upon the earth or things in heaven, and you being in times past alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. So there is the reconciliation that God has made for us.
And he says that's possible in verse 23 if you continue in the faith.
Yes. And have you noticed that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 beginning in verse 19 talked about that great treasure? Paul mentions it in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19, the riches of his grace. And Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Oh, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It is beyond description.
Can you imagine life without God and his people? My friends, dare we not take one step alone? Frank, give us a closing comment about our program tonight.
Okay, I'd like to turn to the book of Philippians and read a statement that Paul made to the church at Philippi. And I think that in the fourth chapter of that book, Paul, as he thinks back concerning the relationship that he'd enjoyed with them, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus.
That's perfectly said, isn't it?
Perfectly said. You couldn't get much better than that. And then, as you mentioned a minute ago, in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We must follow the word of the New Testament.
That is the only way that we're going to have true fellowship with God and have fellowship one with another. The benefits of being a Christian, a new fellowship, communion with God and his people. It's been a delight to have you in our audience tonight. We hope that you've been encouraged by the words that we say. Next week, we're going to continue our thoughts on the benefits of being a Christian, and we're going to talk about a new freedom, victory over sin. And all of us need that victory. Thanks for listening in. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Praise thy faithfulness.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Great is thy faithfulness.